Amen. Amen. Pray you've been blessed already. If I haven't had an opportunity to meet you, I'm Gary. I'm the pastor here at the Brighton Heights campus of Bridge City. And as you can see, we are under construction. And again, I want to thank all those who have been part of this. And all many came out yesterday to help clean and inside, outside the building. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. As you can see, we're not quite done cleaning. There'll be more cleaning to happen. But there's obviously this week, carpeting's going to come in. There's new flooring coming into the foyer. So you're going to continue to see changes. Again, thank you for being part of all that. Thank you. I appreciate it. We honor God with those things, as Brian was speaking about generosity in our lives. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to get prepared to get started. I pray that you are moved during worship. You know, God obviously always wants to speak to us about freedom, that his desire is for all of us to find freedom in him, right? He doesn't want you being dogged by your past or concerned about your future, right? That doesn't mean there aren't things that the world says you should be concerned about. There are, right? However, he says we don't have to live there, amen? We don't have to live in that place. We can walk in a freedom. We can walk in a freedom. That's what God desires. The same way he desires to break out in your life today. He longs to break out, that you'd be a people who are known for your joy. And again, think about it. Are you known for being joyful? Are you known for that in your life? Are you one who people say, man, you're just always that person. You're just always that person. And sadly, most of us aren't. But a question as believers we have to ask is, why not? Why not? We should be walking in that joy, right? There should be a joy that moves through us, that is always, always coursing through us as we remember who he is. And these next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about Jesus and remembering who he is. Who is he? You know, we're just a couple weeks now from Easter, which is, of course, the biggest season for the Christian. It's the most important season of the year for us. And now, you know, Easter brings up memories for many of us. For you, it may be winter's finally over. It could be chocolate bunnies. I don't know what your thing is, but it conjures up ideas. But reality is, it is the most significant time on our calendar as followers of Jesus Christ. It's a time where we commemorate his death, the death of Jesus Christ, and we celebrate his resurrection. Amen? Because the reason we're in this room is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have to remember that. It's so easy to forget the simplicity and power of our gospel in Jesus Christ, right? And this season, though, too, I believe it puts us in a position where we get to ask ourselves once again, or we're wise to ask ourselves once again, who do I believe he really is? See, because in our minds, most everyone in here will agree who he is, right? But do our lives show that? See, because your actions speak what you believe more than just your words, right? Your actions speak who you are. Like we were saying, joy should define your life. Right? But if you're not walking in joy, okay. So God's challenge. He wants to challenge us. He wants us to remember who is he. And I know myself, I need reminded of this all the time. I constantly want to remind myself, who is Jesus Christ? What has he done? We're all familiar with the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Right? When you get familiar with somebody or something, right? Just familiarity, you lose respect for it. You don't appreciate it the way it is. You know, things that my wife thought were so enamoring about me years ago now can be things that frustrate her, right? That's a reality. Familiarity does that to us, okay? Again, just think about this. Think about that. You know, we have all had songs. Maybe in this stage of your life, you have worship songs. Man, they just speak to your heart, and then you play it. You play it literally to death, right? And then you don't want to hear it anymore. Why? Because familiarity breeds contempt. And it happens to us as Christians. The exact same thing happens to us in our Christian experience. You know, most of us, when we came to that place of faith in Jesus Christ, where we made that decision and said, I'm a follower. He's the one. He's forgiven my sin. He's the leader of my life. There was an excitement. Your life was transformed, right? There was an excitement, and you couldn't wait. You couldn't wait. You were actually excited about reading your Bible. Remember those days, right? And you were excited about worship, and it was just there. But what happens over time? I mean, that wanes. That leaks away. You know, and this isn't new for you or our generation. Way back in Jeremiah, that ancient manuscript written by the prophet, in chapter 2, God speaks to him and he makes this statement. God says to his people, to you and me, he says, I remember the days of your youth. I remember the days when we were newlyweds, speaking to Israel, and the excitement that you had, the love you had for me. And what happened? Right? What happened? Now, I think the key word there, though, is remember. See, we need to remember, right? Because where is that excitement? What happened? What happened to that? Where did it go? Where did it go, that appreciation for who he is? You know, what happened to that excitement about worshiping God? What happened to that? Where did that go? Now too many Christians actually look for reasons not to have to worship. I try to find, if I can find a reason not to be there, I'm going to take it. What happened? What happened? Listen, simply, we forget who he is. We forget the simplicity of devotion to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul spoke to the believers in the city of Corinth. Today, we're presenting you with an opportunity to check yourself. Let's ask ourselves again, who do I say that he is? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and God, we ask right now, Holy Spirit, come. We've been crying out through worship, through prayer this morning. God, we cry out, God, come. Father, remind us who you are. Challenge us, comfort us, God, in this process. Lord, that we could be renewed by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen, amen. You know, Jesus certainly wasn't afraid to confront his followers about who he was. And we see this text here in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi, which is like the northernmost border of Israel. I mean, this is north of the Sea of Galilee. He's kind of on like the last outpost up there. And it says he asked his disciples in verse 13. He says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Okay, well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Okay, Jesus is, again, just asking a question. Who do they say the Son of Man is? Now, what's interesting here is Jesus saying, who do they say the Son of Man is? Right? Because the Son of Man, all Jews would know, would be referring to the Messiah. Right? But see, the disciples weren't necessarily grasping that yet. Right? They weren't catching it yet. And so Jesus is asking, in the middle of this mixed culture on this outpost of the Hebrew nation, what used to be the Hebrew nation, and this was actually an area, Caesarea Philippi was a place where Romans and Greeks felt that the god Pan would give revelation, and Pan was known as a seer. Okay, so this is definitely a mixed culture. There were people there that had different ideas of who God was, kind of where we are today, right? We got people that have different ideas of who God is, right? We define him. There are a lot of, like the disciples here said, some say. Well, some say. Well, we have some sayers in our culture now, don't we? Some say he's a great teacher, right? Some say he is fabulous moral teacher, moral example. Some say he's all loving. But not many say he's God. Not many come to that place. Not many come to that point. And as we read on here in the text, verse 15 says, then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. See, at some point we all have to ask ourselves, who do you say that he is? Who do you say? Who do you believe that he is? And here Simon was obviously blessed, because Jesus makes very clear, Simon, you didn't figure this out on your own, all right? The Father in heaven revealed this to you. And Jesus, again, trying to make it clear to his disciples, yes, he really is the Son of Man. Yes, he is the Messiah. And again, we have to appreciate how difficult this was for them to believe. Okay, we sit here 2,000 years later and say, what took them so long, right? Again, this was someone that they knew of. They knew his hometown. They knew he had biological brothers and sisters. I mean, how could he be the Messiah, right? So this is a profound moment that we find here. Okay, and one of the problems that we have that we can learn from this is, see, most people, they're not asking the question, who is Jesus? The more obvious question people want to know is, what did Jesus say? What did he say? Like, the culture wants to know, well, what does Jesus say about sexuality? Right? What does he really say? What's he really say? What's he really say about giving? What's he really say about women? And those aren't the right questions. But the first question is, who is he? Who is he? Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Who is he? What is he? Is he a good teacher? Is he a great teacher? Or is he God in the flesh? That is a big jump. And I'm thankful. I'm so thankful that again, in my life, I've been able to come to that conclusion. He is truly God in the flesh. Amen? And that's what we believe. Right? See, so again, but we ask the wrong question. Even Christians, we get off track. See, when out of that familiarity, we stop focusing on who he is, and we focus on all the other things. We focus on things that don't matter, right? We focus on, do we have all the right ministries for the people inside the building? You know, or we focus on what the church isn't doing for us, right? Instead of what is the church doing for the people outside, right? We can find all kinds of things to divide about in the body of Christ. You know, again, the way we worship. You know, some people say this is right, this is wrong. I don't like that. We find all kinds of things. But what's the only question that matters? Who is he? Who is Jesus Christ? Right? We want to settle that issue in our lives. And see, it's not just an issue of settling. Because you mentally, most everybody in this room, you've already settled that issue. Yes, I know who he is. But we don't live like we know it. We say we know it, but it hasn't affected our lives. Right? There should be transformation that continues to happen in my life if I stay focused on who he is. That's what we want today. That's what we want to gather today, man. Every question comes into clearer focus when I remember who he is. I mean, so again, so we want to be reminded. We want to rekindle this reality of Jesus. Listen, it will renew your hope, right? As you remember who he is, your hope can be renewed today. As you remember who he is, it simplifies your faith. It doesn't get so complicated anymore, right? And it also empowers your faith, right? And listen, as we remember who he is, it sets us up where we can fulfill his purpose naturally. It'll just be who you are. You'll want to fulfill his purpose. You'll want to give away who he is, right? Which is the purpose that all of us have. Well, how will this happen? When we focus on who is Jesus Christ. So over these next weeks, we're going to be just covering points about who Jesus is. Who is he? Okay, and what we want to accomplish today is that next slide, please. Hey, we can live with greater confidence and fulfill our purpose when we know him as Savior of the world, a gracious God, and the transformer of lives. Jesus transforms lives. Amen? Let's go on here. So we're going to look at John the Baptist first. John the Baptist. And you know, many of us said we know the story of John the Baptist, right? John was Jesus' cousin. He was a few months older than Jesus. He had his own supernatural story of how he was born to parents that were too old. John was one who had taken a Nazarite vow. Nazarite vow is, if you want to learn about it, look up Numbers chapter 6, the first verse. A Nazarite vow is when somebody would choose voluntarily to consecrate themselves to God. Think Samson in the Old Testament. Think Samuel in the Old Testament. Okay, again, this is, they do things like no wine or strong drink their whole lives. Wouldn't cut their hair, right? Was like Samson. They'd do some aesthetic things. But the point was being set apart for God. John did this. This is how he lived. He was baptizing people for repentance of their sin, right, at the time Jesus came on the scene. And he was making clear, it's not about me. There's someone coming who is greater. There's someone coming who is greater. And as we pick it up here in verse 29 of chapter 1 of John, we see that Jesus is approaching him. And it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me." Long before me. See, John is saying, he says, Jesus coming, he says, look, he's the one. He's the one that I've been talking about. Right? He's the one that's going to that I've been speaking about that is greater than myself. And again, I want you to get this in context, though. Okay, just what he's saying. What's the first thing he speaks here? First thing he speaks is that he is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. Right? Next day, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. First thing, the first way Jesus is declared to the world, he takes away sin. He takes away sin. That's what he does. See, one of the problems we have in Christianity in the West, anyway, where we are, is we've tried to make the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, so palatable, you know, that people will receive it, that we really kind of run by this sin problem. Okay? People don't have issues. They have sin. They have sin. All right? That's the issue. There's sin in our lives that needs to be repented of. Okay? That's necessary. It's necessary. And so often I believe that we get caught up in trying to even pursue God as the wonderful counselor, the one who can care for me. And we want that. God wants you set free. But so often, listen, the issue is sin. That's where our struggle is. Okay? Again, so we need to look at ourselves and again say, what is the real issue in my life? Okay? Because I believe we run by this way too often and we wink at our sin. We wink at the ways we stumble. Okay? And so again, so what's the first thing John says? Lamb of God. He takes away sin. Takes away sin. And again, it's all sin. Takes away. He removes it. Sin simply means sin means failure, missing the mark. Many of us have heard it described. It's wrongdoing. You see, again, hit that next slide, please, Joe. Okay, again, what else did he say? He says, in the same text, he says, someone far greater. This is one I was speaking of. He's greater than me. Jesus is the one. So he takes away sin. He's greater than me, and he's existed longer than me, right? Again, he's eternal. These are the proclamations of John. He says, look, he is the one. But we got to catch, though, that the biggest problem we have is sin. That is humanity's problem. Okay, we can't run by that. And in our own lives, we can't run by that. Okay, we need to be serious about holiness in our own lives. Man, so again, see, it's easy for me to talk about who Jesus was, you know, but I want to know this living what is this to live in God now? I want to know him as my Savior now. I need reminded of who he is. And God, help us. Help us today to remember the simplicity and power of who Jesus is. I believe God will set many of us free from anxiety and fear and doubt and regret as we come to him and say, God, forgive me. Help me change. Help me change. Repentance means what? It means asking God to forgive you for your sin and asking for his help to change. You can't change on your own. If you could change on your own, he never would have had to die. Okay? Right? So we need help. We need help. God, help us work through this. Okay, so I think it's pretty clear who John the Baptist thought Jesus was. You asked him who Jesus was, it'd be very clear. Okay? Right? He is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. Next, we're going to talk about him being a gracious God. We need to know him. We will want to fulfill our mission in him. We want to give him away. When we recognize also that he's gracious. And we're going to talk about the woman at the well. And so hopefully many of you are familiar with this story. Jesus and the disciples, he took them into Samaria, which for Jews was something that many of them would not do. And they were in the city of Sychar, and he sent the disciples to go get some food, and he has an encounter with a Samaritan woman, right? And again, she had a pretty shady past, as we can see, right? And she was not one of God's people. The Jews did not associate with Samaritans. But Jesus starts to reveal who he is to her. Okay, he has this conversation, right? Would you give me a drink? Her response, what are you even doing talking to me? You're not allowed to talk to me. And he said, look, if you knew who I was, I'd give you living water. She says, where's this water at? I don't want to come to the well. Right, they're having this roundabout conversation. Then he says, tell your husband to come. She says, I don't have a husband. Right, he says, that's right. You said right. You have five husbands, and right now you're not married. Okay. She says, I perceive you're a prophet. Okay, again, this wild conversation that's taking place that obviously is changing her life. But here's this person that the world shunned. The world didn't want anything to do with her. She was at the well in midday. People didn't come at midday. They came in the morning. She was there. She came. She was the only one there in this encounter. But here's Jesus speaking to her. And instead of shunning her, he's showing her mercy. He's giving her grace, right? Man, he's offering her redemption. And she has this amazing encounter, and it's so overwhelming to her. We pick it up in John chapter 4, verse 28. John 4:28. The woman left her water jar beside the well, ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. I mean, get you. I mean, she leaves her water pots there. Forgot why she went. She just had this encounter with God, and it transformed her life. And she leaves the water pots and runs back. And what does she say? Come and see. John the Baptist said, look. She says, come and see. Come and see the one who told me all about my life. Come and see the one. Come and see. Could he be the Messiah? Could he be the one? Could he be the one? Now, one thing that's interesting here is, like, listen, Jesus confronted her behavior, but he did two things. He confronted her behavior, but he did not condone it. He did not say it was okay, right? He confronted her, but he did not condemn her. He offered her mercy. He offered her hope. Okay, and again, because there's something we have to catch in our culture, right? Yeah, sin does have to be addressed. It does get addressed. But it's addressed by the grace and mercy of God. There's a way out. Amen? And we want to grab hold of that because we serve a gracious God. A gracious God. This woman did not deserve this mercy, right? But here, Jesus is just pouring it out. And he reveals himself to her as the Messiah himself. Again, so grab hold of that reality. See, if we really understand who he is, catch this. Like John the Baptist, you can't help but say, look, there's the one. You want to point people to him. You want to declare who he is. If we really understand who he is, you cannot help but invite people to come and see. My life is transformed. My life's transformed. I would not be who I am if I did not meet Jesus Christ. Come and meet him too. Let me introduce you to him. Let me introduce. See, but we struggle. We struggle even with invitation in our lives to people. Why? Because we forget who he is. We forget what he has done for us through the cross and through his resurrection. Amen? So let's go forward here. John chapter 9. This is story of the man born blind. The man born blind. Okay, and we're going to pick it up here in the middle of the story. And the man was blind, and it says verse 6. Says, then he, Jesus, spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, spread the mud over the blind man's eyes, and told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Now, here's a man, he was a beggar. He was a beggar because there's not much else you could do when you were blind. Okay, he was a beggar. He was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. All right, and he has this encounter with Jesus. Jesus, he doesn't know this, of course. Jesus spits and makes mud, rubs it on his eyes, okay, and then says, go and wash in this certain pool. go wash in this specific pool. So, again, this required faith, right? He's crying out. But again, when you're blind for your whole life and someone gives you a crazy direction and you heard this guy does miracles, you're going to do whatever he says. Okay, so he obeys. He combines faith. He didn't just pull the mud out of his eyes and say, this is crazy. This is nuts. There's no way this is God. No, he obeyed. He had an encounter with God, but he had to unite it with faith. Okay, he had an encounter with God, a direction of God. He's going to trust God. And he responds. He goes and washes it away. And what happens? He can see. He can see. We serve a wild God or what? Right? Who comes up with this, right? And so this man can see. And of course, it's an amazing celebration in the town, but the religious people are upset that this has happened. They're upset. And they call the man in. They call the man in and they're starting to question him because they're looking for something that there has to be some reason or something wrong with this Jesus. Okay, for one thing, he did it on a Sabbath, which would have been Saturday. And he did it on a Sabbath. You're not allowed to do this on a Sabbath. So instead of focusing on the transformation and on what has happened with this man, they're focused on rules. They're focused on laws. God help us when we fall. Help us be aware when we do the exact same thing to people. Okay. So he said, so we see that this man can see. It's a miracle. They call him in. They don't want to believe his story of what happened. They call his parents in. Was he really born blind? They say yes. So, again, they call him back in a second time. This is the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. They call him in, chapter 9, verse 24. Okay, it says, so for the second time, they called in the man who'd been born blind and told him, should God get the glory for this? Because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. I don't know whether he's a sinner, the man replied, but I know this. I was blind. And now I see. I see. See, God transforms lives. He transforms us. There's a transformation that takes place. That if I know who he is, if I remember what he has done in my own life, how do I not have faith? How do I not trust? How do I not trust him? How am I not filled with overflowing joy if I believe that he's actually transformed my life, and not just mine, but many others? My life is transformed by Jesus Christ. I can't help but want to share and talk and celebrate. I can't help it. I got to do it. I have to do it. So again, they cursed this man and threw him out. They threw him out of the synagogue. Said nope. They excommunicated him. Said nope. You're not gonna be here anymore. Because he challenged them. He challenged them and they were frustrated. Okay. Now here's the thing. Look, you're not called to be an expert. You don't have to be an expert in all things theological, all right? Now, you should be growing, and you should be wise, but you don't need to be an expert. You just need to know who he is. Do we truly know who he is? Man, so God, again, my faith is based on this book. Okay, my faith is not based on a healing, all right? My faith in Jesus Christ is not based, it's supported by supernatural things. But my faith is built on the truth that God predicted that the Messiah would come. It's based on the truth that he predicted his death. It's based on the truth he predicted his resurrection. And it's based on the truth that he was seen alive by several hundred people on the other side of the grave. That's what my faith is in, all right? However, listen, experiences with God confirm your faith. They are powerful, and they're powerful witnesses. You know, and again, and this is this reality we never want to forget. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Okay? A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. You can't tell me that the transformations in my life aren't real. Nobody can tell you the transformations in your life aren't real. Right? Nobody can do that. And when I combine that with the foundation of what the book is, what the book says, and who Jesus Christ is, I believe by facts of what I see of his story, you can't rock me. I know who he is, and I know he transforms lives. Amen? And who can testify of a transformed life, right? Really, we should all be able to say, yeah. I mean, listen, most of us, we wouldn't like you if we knew who you used to be, right? That's reality. That's reality. But God has transformed us in our lives. Man, he took this man's life, this blind man, and he transformed his life. Now, Jesus has an encounter with him after after the Jewish leaders throw him out, in verse 35, it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Again, Son of Man, the Messiah. That's what that would mean. The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he's speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. He worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus told him, "I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind." That next slide, Joe, finishes that out. Okay. Again, we see, he said, so Jesus, "This is why I've come. I've come that blind eyes could be opened, not just physically, but spiritually. This is why I've come." This man had a supernatural encounter with God. Every one of us, I pray that every one of us has a testimony of a supernatural encounter of God. That he has, you know, that you know, that you know, he has transformed your life. He's changed everything. If I think of the progression of this man in relation to ourselves, you know, again, we're all spiritually blind from birth. This man was blind, right? Jesus takes the initiative. He died for you, right? That your blindness would be removed. In this work, he does the work. He gives us the revelation, but we still have to have faith. Right? He doesn't just save everybody, right? You have to believe, right? You have to follow him. Okay? Again, just like he told the man, he gave the man a command. He said, "Yes," he touched him, said, "You have to follow in obedience," right? To go to the well, to the pool, and be washed. But what also happens is you become a mystery to your friends. You become a mystery. Like, what happened to you? You've changed. You've transformed. You're not who you used to be, right? And people, so many of us have had this experience where they challenge you. Like, who are you? You became a Jesus freak, right? And yeah, that's true. It has happened. That I'm transformed. I've been changed. I've been changed by that Jesus that you're speaking about. He's transformed my life, right? And again, I don't have to know all the answers, but I know what I know, okay? He's transformed me. I am not the same person that I used to be. Man, a man who used to be anxious is now filled with peace. A man who felt insecure is now secure, right? Man, a man who lacked confidence now is filled with confidence. That's what happens when we pursue him. So listen, again, we will live with greater confidence, fulfill our purpose when we remember who he is. Okay, remember, look, he is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior. He has come to set us free from our sin. He's gracious, right? And he transforms lives. That's what he does. That's what he does, man. That's the testimony of my life and what I've seen happen throughout my life. And again, so when we see him for who he is, you can't help but fulfill your mission to want to invite people to meet him. Because remember, we're all going to stand before God, give an account on how we have shared what we believe. That's reality. Okay, we're called. He said, he commanded us, go share what this is. Go and make disciples. Preach this good news, this hope in God. Every one of us will be judged on that account. Next slide, please. Okay. Again, when we remember who he is, invitation is natural. John 1, look. John 4, come and see. John 9, lives are transformed. Lives are transformed. I know one of the things that through the years, even in our context here at Bridge City, for years I've always felt, look, if you get somebody into this environment that we have in worship, they will have a supernatural experience with God. They will be touched by God's Spirit. Right? It's just a matter of putting them in the environment. Okay? Same thing. Lives will be transformed. Lives are transformed by his presence. God, help us catch it. Jesus said this back in John chapter 4. Back in John chapter 4, shortly after the encounter with the woman at the well, he was talking to his disciples. He said, "You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest." And he was speaking about people. He's speaking about people that are hurting, people that are lost. He says, look around. You can't see it. See, he was saying in the natural, they're going to say it's not time for harvest. But I'm telling you, in the spirit, it's time for harvest. It's time for harvest. What people are looking for is someone to invite them. Invite them. Right now, as we're speaking, we have some people actually out in the neighborhood right now going around offering to pray for people and invite them. Inviting them to the extravaganza, our outreach next Saturday from 11 to 1 that's held here. in and around our facility, in and around our facility. And again, it's a way that we can be intentional about reaching hurting people. Again, we have invitations for you. They'll be handed out to you and go on your way out. Invite people to come. Invite people. Along with Easter 2 weeks from now. Okay, we're gonna do two meetings. We're gonna do 9 and 10:45. Right? And you can say, well, geez, why are we doing two meetings? Because we're believing that there's gonna be too many people to put one. Amen. And I want you to catch something else. Say, oh man, that just seems like a lot of work to do that. You know, if anything, we should be convicted that we don't need three. Do we have a message to change the world? This, what you have in your heart, is it necessary for you to have eternal life? Right? There's people out there that need that. And honestly, I mean, I'm embarrassed that we don't need three. Changes our perspective, doesn't it? So God, that's what we want though, right? You come here to get shaken up. That's what we do. So again, those invitations will be handed out for extravaganza, and come to Easter. Invite people. Invite them. Why? Why? Because listen, he's the Savior of the world, right? He is a good God, and he transforms lives. That is what he will do. That is what our God does, okay? So when you look to see him for who he is, invitation's a natural thing. You just tell him, say, look, come and see. Lives are transformed. Let's all stand. And Father, again, let's just pray. Let's just, again, clock back in here to the Spirit for another minute. Father, we come before you. And Father God, we're just asking, Lord Jesus, God, first, forgive us, God, for taking you for granted. Forgive me, Father, for making you too familiar. Forgive me, Father. Because God, I know, Lord, if I really remembered who you were, I would walk in greater confidence, greater joy. Joy would flow out of my life. Joy would flow out of my heart. And I would want to give you away. I couldn't help but give you away. So Father, forgive me. Forgive me, Father God, for forgetting who you are. Remind us who you are. Remind us. You're the Savior of the world. Remind us, God. Remind us just for a moment, where would you be if not for Jesus Christ right now? If you did not know him, where would you be right now? Father, I'll just tell him thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. And God, I pray, Lord Jesus, again, that a joy and a remembrance of who you are transforms my life even now. That God, I look to, again, if I'm not joyful, I know it's because I've forgotten you. If I don't want to give you away, it's because I've forgotten you. Let us see the simplicity and purity of knowing who you are as we invite people to come and see. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. Give the Lord a hand. You can be seated.